we turn, please, to Joshua chapter 5. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. What a great blessing it must have been and was for the people of God to know that the reproach of the old sinful life, all those years in the wilderness, has been rolled away. What a blessing it is today for ourselves as we consider our own situation, when we look back on our lives and the way that we've messed up, the things that we've done wrong, said wrong, and so on. Some perhaps a lot worse than others, who knows? And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our life, when the Spirit of God convicted of our sin, when we were granted repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we knew and were just blessed by knowing our sins were forgiven, that we're granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, that there is a home in heaven for us. What a blessing it was to know that the old sinful life had been rolled away by the Lord. It really is a wonderful blessing to be a Christian in this world today, as indeed in any part of the time, of course. And not only, of course, does the Lord silence, if you like, the reproach of their enemies here, he will eventually roll it upon those enemies. Now we read from previous verses that the neglect of circumcision had been rectified. And it's so easy, isn't it? In our past, before we were converted, you know, we sinned without any conscience whatsoever, probably. There was no thought of neglect of the Lord and his ways. No time for the Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that if we have come to that point of being converted, that's all gone. And now we are in the wonderful position of moving forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it? Isn't there much joy when someone is converted? Tells us that, doesn't it? In the Lord Jesus Christ says there is much joy in heaven when a sinner is converted. And so we must also, perhaps as we may not see it much locally, I think that's more to do with the hand of God upon the nation than anything else. But in other parts of the world, people are coming to faith in Christ. We can read about it. And surely it should make us full of joy that people are still being saved, that people are still being converted. Because isn't it such a wonderful thing that when a person becomes a Christian, I'm talking about the real thing, I'm not talking about the nominality that goes on in so many places. When a person becomes a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they've got a new life. They've got a new purpose. They've got a new hope. And so many, many, many blessings. Too many blessings to count. And the people here, as we find them here at this position, in their walk under Joshua, the people there have been blessed. And they are now owned themselves to be the free-born people of God. And isn't that so for us today? A lot of people will say that we're all God's children. We're not. The only children that God has are those who are saved. Believers. The Bible talks of two types of children. Children of God, children of wrath. And if you're not a believer, then you're a child of wrath. But when you become a believer, you become a child of God. A son and a daughter or a daughter of the Lord himself. And there is a need for them, and there is a need for us today to be entirely devoted to the Lord. Now, they had rested for 3 days after the males had been circumcised. And now they're going to have the Passover. Now, this would be the 3rd Passover in Israel's history. The previous ones were, of course, the night of the deliverance from Egypt. And the 2nd one would have been the one that was held at Sinai. And now, here is the 3rd one, which will be held at Gilgal in the Promised Land. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 9, we read this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the 1st month of the 2nd year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it as at its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the 1st month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. But of course, in that, from then until now, there has been a great neglect of the Passover. And there's a verse, I think, in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. That says this: "I hate, I despise your feast days, I do not savour your sacred assemblies." Neglect, you see. Neglect of doing things God's way. And just going through the motions and thinking that's all God needs or God requires. That's not so, is it? And it is, of course, an act for them at that time. An act of obedience. In Exodus 12 and verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance to you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service." And here were the people of God. They were going to keep the Passover on the plains of Jericho. And you get the impression, don't you, that under the leadership of Joshua and the way, things that have happened, the way that they were able to cross over the river, the way that they were undertook, who were needed at the circumcision, and now they're approaching the Passover, that perhaps this is a better spiritual element in this generation of people. But what it is, of course, as they will take the Passover, again it's a reminder of God's goodness in the deliverance of his people. And of course, it is a foretaste of what is to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read this: "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Wonderful. Wonderful, isn't it? And then they have the Passover, and it tells us then they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days have passed since the Passover. And of course it talks there about unleavened bread and parched grain on the same day. That parched grain is also known as old corn or old grain. It would be the corn or the grain that had been harvested the previous year. And they were blessed, of course, with this privileged possession. They hadn't done anything to get it, to harvest it. That had all been done. And this was happening because they were continuing in their obedience to the commands of God. When they crossed over the River Jordan into the promised land, there was a supply of food ready for them as they came in to the promised land. It may possibly have been stored in barns, abandoned by the local people, by the local residents, who had run off to other places, or perhaps even to Jericho, or other remote parts of the country, because of the fear they had of the people of God. Wonderful, isn't it? The providence of God. And what a blessing it is, which we often take so much for granted, don't we? So much providence that the God supplies for us today. We've got a lovely day, haven't we? There's nobody here before me today, I think, that looks like they're starving. Probably all had a roof over our heads last night. We're all breathing air. And if we got things wrong with us, we've got aids to help us. We got glasses and hearing aids. We got medicines. We got friends. We got brothers and sisters in Christ. We have family and so on. The blessings of God provided, in a sense, by the providence of God. And of course, the miraculous supply of manna has ceased. It tells us there in verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. You see, the miraculous supply of manna lasted as long as they needed it. They are now in the promised land, and there is ample provision made for them in the ordinary way of providence. And so the supply of manna now ceases. This manna had fallen for nigh on 40 years, except, of course, on Sabbath days. It came when they needed it, and it stopped when they didn't. And the way that it stopped, the way that it ceased, shows that once again, it was not an ordinary production by nature, but by God's sovereign gift to his people for a set period of time. And we must not expect the extraordinary when there are supplies in the ordinary way. We are amply supplied through our supermarkets for all manner of goods. So that's where we go for them. We don't expect a loaf of bread to fly through the window, because we just walk up the road to Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever it may be and get one. And verse 13 starts in the new sort of section here, where Joshua goes out to do a bit of reconnoitering of the city of Jericho. What he's going to do is look at the strengths of the city. Remember, at this time, he has no idea how Jericho is going to be defeated. He's going out there to look at the strengths of the city, and he will ponder, no doubt, how do we ever overcome this formidable city? with its walls and its defenders and so on. How are we ever going to manage? But then, a vision, if you like, appears to Joshua. In other words, and this will, if you like, inaugurate the second great enterprise. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So there he sees this, a man, one in the appearance of a man. And many, of course, would take this person to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in a sense, Joshua's vision of the divine captain of the Lord's army. An appearance, if you like, of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua goes to this man. Now this man here is armed with a drawn sword. Now when a sword is drawn, it is a sign of a readiness to fight. You don't draw a sword just to wave it around and whatever. In a situation like this, a drawn sword means I'm ready to fight. And Joshua asked this man a question. I think myself that it shows Joshua to be quite a brave individual. Are you for us? Or are you for them? You with us? Or are you against us? And a time of anxiety, no doubt, even a time of suspense for Joshua. You see, there's no going back to the River Jordan. That's gone. They're over. And no doubt the burden of leadership lay heavily upon Joshua. And I think, as I say, he shows much boldness in asking this question. And again, he's demonstrating that Joshua is a man, he's a courageous man. He's resolute. And he's told, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." This is the one who marshals the armies of heaven and fights for his people. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honour me, I will honour." If we are prepared to honour the Lord, he will honour us. And Joshua, of course, is here in the path of duty. God has spoken to Joshua before, and now he appears before him. But you notice it's after the ordinances of circumcision and Passover have been carried out. And it is a reminder, isn't it? We must be diligent in our own ministries. They were diligent in what they had to do. We must be diligent in what we are able to do. It may not be much in the scheme of things, but it means everything to the Lord. And we must be diligent at the meetings together on the Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, and our service wherever it may be. And Joshua is encouraged and he's instructed. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. So in other words, this coming war is one of divine enterprise in which human instruments will be used. Human instruments were used going around Jericho, but it was the divine action that made those walls fall down. And what does Joshua do? Well, he falls on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Joshua prostrates himself before him. And notice how this person accepts Joshua's worship. This is more than just a man standing before Joshua. It is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who accepted worship and adoration from Joshua. And what does he say there? "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.'" The place where they were, where he was standing, was made holy by the Lord's presence. And also it's a reminder to Joshua, you are a servant. You are the, yes, you are the head of the army. You are the leader of the people of Israel, but you are still a servant. And however high we may go in our service for Christ, we are always servants. Always servants. And Joshua is a servant in this holy war against the people of Canaan. And what a blessing for Joshua. A special visit from the Lord himself. He who is the captain, if you like, of all creation in heaven and on earth. And of course, it tells Joshua all his wonder concerning about Jericho and hey, we're going to take it. It says to Joshua, victory is certain. In Christ, victory is always certain. There are hard things to go through, but ultimately, victory is certain. And he will, the commander of the Lord's army, he will be the one that will conduct and oversee and enable this great undertaking. Later on, he will give instructions for the destruction of Jericho. And notice how Joshua recognizes himself here as an inferior and is ready to receive orders. "What does my Lord say to his servant? Take off your shoes, take off your sandals." And Joshua did so. Remember words spoken to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. And then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites." You see there in verse 5, "Do not draw near this place, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." It's a token, isn't it, of reverence and respect and subjection. But it was only while the Lord was there. You don't go and build a shrine or a massive cathedral and all that. And I mean, you've only got to go to certain places to see what. Well, it's just awful, isn't it? The idolatry that it takes on in these places where they turn places into shrines and people go and worship a statue. And they go and lay at the feet of a statue and they crawl up steps and goodness knows what else. What an abomination that is to the Lord. We have to, of course, always express reverence and awe for our God. He is awesome. He is mighty. But we also must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And now, what a wonderful encouragement for Joshua. He's got an arduous task ahead. He's going to lead the army to Jericho, and he's going to have to defeat Jericho. And he knows he has not on his own. He probably knew that anyway. But this is another reinforcement. He's not on his own. You're not on your own this morning. And whatever task the Lord has for you to do, you are not on your own. He is with you. He's called us, hasn't he? He's called us. And we must trust him. Trust him. Joshua is now ready, and Joshua is now prepared to receive instructions. The Lord is brought into a particular point where Joshua knows that on his own he can do nothing, but he needs the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself. He's the commander of the Lord's army. Now, in chapter 6 will come the instructions. But he's got to have got to that point, solely relying on the Lord. And sometimes that's the hardest lesson to learn, isn't it? That we always think that the Lord needs our help to get his purposes done. You know, a bit of pushing here and a bit of shoving there, and we'll do this and we'll do that. And the Lord basically says, you don't need to do that. The Lord will give him the instructions he needs. The Lord will show us the way ahead for the church here. Because he already knows what's going to happen. And not all the... Whatever we do is going to make one bit of difference. He knows. And he will enable the future. And we have to trust him. Trust him for it and seek his will and his purposes. We know as we read this that the Lord did enable Jericho and the people of God to destroy Jericho. The Lord to destroy Jericho, except for, of course, Rahab and her family. Tremendous victory brought by the power of the Lord. Who knows what lies ahead for us next year, this year, next year, the year following. All of us could be in glory in a couple of years' time. It won't matter, will it? The Lord takes one of us home tonight. What's all the worrying about the future of the church done for us? Nothing. Because one thing I can assure you, when I go to glory, I ain't going to give one thought about this place. Because I know who I'll be gazing at. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Let's work together while we can. But let's trust him. And also, let's be realistic. And do remember what it is to follow Christ in this day and age.